the king who couldn't sleep. How God dealt with King concerning his people. And we'll just see how the Holy Spirit does. Let's go to chapter 6 of Chapter 6 of Esther. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the record of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servant who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, his wicked heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Okay, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." I was just going to stop at verse 9, but I just went to that. Okay, now, Esther chapter 6. I just read verses 1 to 9, and I included verse 10. Now, last time we got together, we were talking, Esther had the fast. She had went before the king, the first request to come to the banquet, and the king came, and it was not yet time for her to reveal to him what her request was, because there's still some things that God was doing behind the scenes. So she was prompted to ask him to come the next day for the banquet. Now, the night before the next banquet, King couldn't sleep, because God was putting some things in motion, and he needed to remind the king of something that had occurred in order to bring it up to date to where this deliverance was going to come down the line. So we're talking about how God deals with kings in the nighttime. I was doing a little bit of research about the nighttime and about sleep and the importance of sleep in the nighttime and the vulnerability of the body when it's in sleep. Because sleep is just the basic, I can hear like an echo, husband. Sleep is just like the basic definition. It's the natural periodic suspension of consciousness. That's what sleep is. During which the bodily powers are restored. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. And it means to slumber, to rest in a state of sleep. Now we know nighttime knows that the body needs to go to sleep. And the body knows at night that it goes to sleep. So it's the slumber that comes about. And as I was doing this research, I came across several kings that God dealt with in the nighttime concerning his people. And we start with King Ahasuerus, who could not sleep at all. And I did just a little quick overview of the necessity of sleep in the body, and then we're going to come back to it. I'm just letting the Holy Spirit lead me. I got this from sleepfoundation.org. What happens when you sleep? When we sleep well, we wake up refreshed and alert for our daily activities. Sleep affects how we look, feel, and perform on a daily basis and can have a major impact on our overall quality of life. If sleep is cut short, the body doesn't have time to complete all the phases for them. You know that when you sleep, that your body does things to repair itself? It's got, they talked about muscle repairing, yeah. Hormones regulating growth and appetite. Yeah. It's all of these things about sleep. And all I just knew was, okay, I went to sleep, I wake up. And I remember they used to talk about, oh, you need to get 8 hours of sleep because the body needs its rest. But I never knew exactly what sleep was doing in the body as it's in this slumber. It's in this slumber and it's laying there and restoration is happening and blood is flowing to the brain. It says, did you know that there's two states of sleep when we sleep? There's two different states of sleep. And one state is between being awake and falling asleep. That's when you first start to sleep. And then you have a stage of sleep when once you get in, you become disengaged from your surroundings. I mean, you just totally go under, you're totally vulnerable. You don't know what's going on around you. And then you go into another part of the sleep when you're breathing and your heart rate just kind of evens out and your body temperature drops. Then they have a stage of sleep where it's the deepest and most restorative sleep. Now you're gone. You're just totally gone. So now this is what the king was expecting to get that night. Now he didn't know all this medical stuff that I'm saying. But he was expecting to close his eyes and go to sleep and wake up and pick up the kingly business. But God did not allow him to sleep because he needed some things to be done. So in the case of King Ahasuerus, he was up the entire night, by the way. Because if you just look at the way the scripture unfolds, because I know Haman didn't come in the middle of the night. He was up all night and he had his servant reading him the chronicles, the king's business. And then he comes across the fact that the man who saved his life was never rewarded. So now God is moving. Because isn't it ironic that while he's telling his servant, was anything done, that Slick Haman had already built the gallows before he even asked could he hang him? Before he even asked. Just like he drew those lots first. Before he even asked, could the Jews be annihilated? Very presumptuous, wicked, wicked, wicked man. When she calls him wicked man. So now the king, God has placed in the king's spirit, okay, Mordecai. He saved my life and I need to reward him. So in come Mordecai's enemy, and first of all, thing God does is the tables are about to turn. God uses the enemy, Mordecai, to bestow the king's reward on, God uses Haman to bestow his reward on Mordecai who saved his life. God interrupted. He never even got to sleep. He was up the entire night. So he never even got to have that rest of slumber where all of these things will be going on in his body. Because God had him up all night until he must have been reading a good while because he was up all night. And then he came to the entry where Mordecai saved his life. So that's how God dealt with this particular king. We're going to come back to this. There was another king that God dealt with. Go to Genesis chapter 20. Now let me say some more about sleep. What I was just talking about was the four stages. I just gave a brief outline of the four stages of the first state of sleep, where the blood supply to the muscles increases, tissue growth and repair occurs. When we go to sleep, our tissues are repairing themselves. And I was like, oh, I get it now. That's why all the time they tell you to get plenty of rest when you get feeling bad in your body. Or if I may when you need to be put in a sleep, a medical sleep, so your body can start repairing and regenerating. And I thought about our baby as I was doing the sleep study earlier today. I was like, yeah, that's why God got the baby under. He's repairing her. He's getting everything back in sync. And then it says that energy is restored and hormones are released for growth and muscle development, all while you're under sleep. And providing energy to the brain and the body. This is the second state of sleep. It provides energy to the brain and the body, supports daytime performance, and the brain is active and dreams occur. And that's where we're going with this next one. Go to Genesis chapter 20, and we're just going to do a brief talk about Abraham, Sarah, and King Abimelech. Now, King Abimelech, he's the king who swooped up Sarah when Abraham, he swooped her up for his harem. He thought he had a new honey in his harem. He swooped up Abraham's wife. Well, of course, we're not going to talk about what Abraham did that caused it, because we just want to zero in on how God dealt with this king for swooping up what belonged to Abraham. So chapter 20, verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Apparently he sent and took her. So somebody had to tell him, there's a man there with this very fine woman. And that's his sister. You might want to add her to your harem. So he sent and he took her. Now, verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Let me just pause before I go to the next word. Abimelech is in this stage. He's in the second stage of sleep, where the brain is active and dreams occur. He's in that stage of sleep, and God interjects to him. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now just listen. Just think about this. You in this deep sleep. He's in the stage of sleep where you could have probably pinched him a little and he probably wouldn't have moved. And God interjects into his sleep. And I'm telling you what's so awesome about that. He gave him a revelation of who he was too. He stepped into his sleep, created this dream, and let him know, I'm somebody you don't want to mess with. And he acknowledged it as so, because he said to him, he said, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now listen to Abimelech. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, look, Lord." He let him know he was Lord, and he answered him as Lord. He's a pagan king. All he worshiped is things and stuff. He knew that it was the Lord, and he said to him, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" They call him that nation righteous. "Did not he say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands have I done this." Look, integrity of his heart. He just took her for his harem. But he had kind of like a point there, because God said to him, that was so cool. And God said to him in a dream, letting him know we still, now he in a dream sleeping, and God just kicking it to him. God said to him, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me." Look what God did. He kept the pagan king from messing with Sarah. He wouldn't even allow him to come near. He might have thought it in his mind. I got this new honey in here. Tonight might be the night. And God kept him from going near her. Listen how awesome God is. This was a pagan king that didn't even have a covenant, Abraham covenant. And he kept him from messing with Sarah and let him tell him, "Oh, Lord, you are so awesome. I withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die and all who are yours." Now, can you just, all this is going on while he sleeps. He let him sleep and just stepped into his space in his sleep. How awesome is that? Like a God thing, so awesome. And he still sleeps. But when he woke up, he had total recall.
Yes, he did.
Because verse 10, wait, what verse is that? Verse 8, I'm just going to stop there after that. So Abimelech rose early in the morning with total recall and called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. and the men were much afraid. And we're going to stop right there.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes, right there.
God had to do some protecting there, because this is the line that Jesus is going to come through.
Yes.
When you think about certain things that are going on and with God, but you know what it's implanted.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that would have just taken. He just would have tainted her, and
yes.
And yet, not to mention that she's a married woman, and of course, that's the thing between God and Abraham. But God still let him know, I'm telling you, you better give her back, or it's going to be trouble. Or it's going to be trouble. And I love how he interjected himself into this particular king's nighttime sleep. Now, this happened in the night. He was chilling, probably thinking about his new honey and his harem. I mean, just chilling, and God said, excuse me, I'm going to interrupt your sleep to tell you what's about to happen to you. I said, Lord, you are just so amazing. So that's how he dealt with that particular king. Now, king of house of Eris, he never let him sleep. Now, we're going to go to Daniel chapter 6 and just briefly talk about that king, King Darius, how he dealt with him concerning Daniel, because he let himself be slicked and slide by his top men who caused him to condemn the most righteous man that he had working for him. And when he realized it was too late. So go to chapter 6, and I'm just going to do a couple of verses and just show how God used King Darius, how he dealt with King Darius concerning Daniel. Verse 14, and when the king heard these words, and the words that he heard was, those boys of his had set Daniel up. And when he realized that it was too late for him to deliver him. And when the king heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But those men, you know, they weren't going to let it go down like that. They jumped up in his face and said, why is he still not in the den yet? Let me just put it about him. They let the king know, you know you have to put him in the den. King, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Not only did they set the king up, but now they're twisting the dagger.
Yeah.
And they got him bound. They got his hands bound. He can't do anything for Daniel. He thought physically he couldn't do anything for Daniel, but God used him to do something for Daniel. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. But the king prayed a prayer.
Yeah.
Listen to this. But the king spoke. He was praying.
Yes.
He said, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. That's a prayer. Coming from a pagan king, that's a prayer. He will deliver you. Then the storm, yes, he was decreeing it, declaring it, and God honored it. Then the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lord, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now, let's go back to the sleep study again. He never got to sleep. His body never got to get in the restful state. God kept him awake as he kept King Ahasuerus awake. And this is what he did. Now the king went to his palace, verse 18. He spent the night fasting.
Yeah.
He shut down the musician, and his sleep went from him. All night long, he prayed and fasted for Daniel. And the same thing he said to Daniel when Daniel went in that den, he was saying in his chamber, God of Daniel, deliver him. He's a good man. I'm a fool because I let them talk me in. I'm a fool. I let them talk me into throwing that man in the den, and I can't do nothing about it, but you can do something about it. He was praying for him. God kept him from sleep to pray for Daniel all night long. And you see what happened when nighttime came? Because they only had to keep him in overnight. He was the first one. He was the first one there and had them to remove. And he called in, and he confirmed what he had been praying. He said, Daniel, if he thought he was dead, he wouldn't have called his name. He had a hope in his heart. He would have just said, remove the stone and see if his body's in it. He called his name because he had somewhere through the night, as he was saying, God of Daniel, he started believing it. I really believe God of Daniel can deliver him. So he called him. That was just confirmation. He said, oh, hallelujah. The king, verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. He cried out to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, he said, Daniel,
yes,
servant of the living God, you hear what he said? Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? If he thought he was dead, he would have never said those words. He would have never said those words. He just get what's left of him and get him out. I can at least give him a decent burial. That's what he would have said. But he had a hope in him, a hope in through that night as he was fasting and praying for Daniel. So that's how God dealt with that particular king. Now we're going to talk about one more king that God dealt with concerning his people, which just happened 42 years ago. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Lord, you just get the glory. You just get the glory. We're going to talk about King President Richard Nixon and how God used him. In October of 1973, I got this from God uses U.S. presidents for his purpose.
Yes.
Modern Day King comes to the rescue. ChristianBlog.com, ChristianBlog. As a young boy growing up, Richard Nixon's Christian and Quaker mother told him that one day he would be in a powerful position and a situation would arise where Israel and the Jews needed his help. When it did, he was to help them. It is reported that Nixon said he heard the voice of his mother saying these words to him when he responded to the call and plea for help from Golda Meir at 3 a.m. in October of 1973 during what is called the Yom Kippur War. You know, on the holiest day in 1973, everybody came against the Jews to wipe them out. It was Egypt, it was Syria, it was the Soviet Union, Iraq, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Algeria, Cuba, Morocco, Libya, Tunisia, and Kuwait. They were standing in the background to be the backup. But the original attack came from Egypt and Syria. So let me go. Holy Spirit, just have your way. Then came the attacks on October 6, 1973, a coordinated surprise attack on Yom Kippur, the holiest of the days in the Jewish calendar, and a time when the entire nation comes to a virtual standstill. Even non-observant Jews honor this holy day by fasting, staying home or going to synagogue, and refraining from the use of fire, electricity, and communication systems. Israel could not have been more vulnerable. There had been concern about possible attacks, but until just shortly before the attacks began, Israel intelligence was not able to determine conclusively that an attack was imminent. Let me just stop about the, thank you, Father. Just a little brief something about the Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement, one of two Jewish high holy days. The first high holy day is Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. Yom Kippur falls 10 days after Rosh Hashanah on the 10th of Tishrei, which is a Hebrew month that correlates with September, October on the secular calendar. The purpose of Yom Kippur is to bring about reconciliation between people and between individuals and God. According to Jewish tradition, it is also the day when God decides the fate of each human being. This is the day that they chose to attack God's people in October 1973. Okay, so to demonstrate how much Israel was up against, just get a visual. They only had 180 tanks, and the Syrians had 1,400 tanks, closer to them. And they only had 436 Israelite infantry, and they had 80,000. Look at that. Egyptian soldiers, it was 80,000. The attacks by Egypt and Syria were backed by the nine Arab states that I just named out, as well as the Soviet Union. So they were back, laying back like, if y'all can't do it, we're going to jump in, and all of us going to just slaughter them. So they had it all planned, so they thought. By the second day, the slaughtering of all Israelite troops troops and destruction of their equipment had been such a blow that Moshe Dayan, a minister of defense who had been a hero in the Six-Day War, started talk about pulling back and surrendering. But Golda Meir, the prime minister of Israel, resisted this. But she did have an aide. I never knew this, but I didn't know much about her. She had an aide secure lethal pills from her doctor in case they were annihilated, that she, just in case her Arab enemies prevailed, that she would take her own life. This is off the hook. Golda Meir was known for her stalwartness, her loyalty, her allegiance, and her iron will and inflexible nature. Israel did not surrender. Hallelujah. The reserve troops approached the front lines and the tide slowly began to turn in Israelites' favor, but arms and ammunition supplies were dangerously low. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, she picked up her phone and she called President Wilson, who was in this stage of sleep, the second state of sleep. It's 3 a.m. All things being equal, nothing kept you awake. You didn't eat the wrong thing. You wasn't up, you know, watching, whatever. You are in the deepest sleep at 3 a.m. He was in the second stage of sleep that I talked about that provides energy to the brain and the body, supports daytime performance. The brain is active and dreams occur and body becomes, but his body was totally immobile. At that stage of sleep, your body is totally immobile. It's not supposed to be moving at all. And the phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning. God has him to answer the phone. And he answers the phone. And she asks President Nixon for help. And it is reported that Nixon heard the prophetic word and the voice of his mother as he listened to Meir. By the time she hung up, Golda Meir had the weapons help her country needed that swung the pendulum to Israelite favor and bring an end to the Yom Kippur War. America's supply, and then to tell you what all he sent them. He sent them so many ammunition, and it was, the planes were countless. And he told them, this is what he told them. He said, you get that stuff to Israel, and you get it to them now. Because God awakened him, had him awaken at 3 in the morning so he could use him to deliver his people at that state, at that time and season in their lives. And then it says at the, in here that to this day, Richard Nixon is highly regarded in Israel. Prime Minister Golda Meir and Nixon kept in frequent touch throughout the ordeal. And for the rest of Meir's life, she referred to Nixon as my president. And she said these words, because it's quoted here, for generations to come, all will be told of the miracle of the immense planes from the United States bringing in the material that meant life to our people. And that's how awesome God is. Dealing with those in authority who yielded themselves to assist in helping his children. Yes. It brings you, does bring you back to that point that we should still be back in hell. And those who are not, it will be to their own peril. Because God said what he said. Blessing those that bless them and cursing those that curse them. Yes. Yes. But God is still. Yeah. How about he doesn't want to understand? Yeah. Well, he could use the word Christian, but I haven't seen any fruit in the 8 years, and I'm just saying, it's got to be some fruit somewhere. But it's eventual.
You can't live your life and say, I'm a Christian and don't know.
It'll catch up eventually. So I'm closing now. So I'm just,
You have to remember too, like I was sharing with, you have to go back to see what his background was. He's a socialist, number one. He had an agenda with what he came as he, do you know why they chose him to even run for president? Because they've been trying to get this socialist agenda in for ages. They knew his background.
Oh, okay.
They knew what it would take. First of all, anybody want to be black president? Black people want to be black president. This was a whole different thing for America. You're going to bring it, when he said, we're going to have, what is this,
Yes, we can.
Yes, not only yes, we can, but things were, he knew what he was going to do, to change.
Oh, that change, was, right,
was
right, right.
He knew exactly what he needed to do in order to bring in the socialism that his father brought him up under.
Yes.
See, we don't know that.
They don't.
When the Lord told me to just listen to him, when I wanted to go to him, he wouldn't let me. He said, listen. And as I listened, and I delved into him and his background, and when you use that, and I get all caught up
in the height, because it was a lot of height. And he was speaking.
And he was speaking.
He was speaking to his children, or if we wanted to listen, he was speaking.
But
they had their minds made up. This is the king that we want. This is the king that we want.
But this whole thing started to really get to the public about this Muslim president. That was a setup. If there was enough to ever set up. But that wasn't even the question. They took that and ran with it. And they used it against.
And if you listen to Ben Carson,
yes. The first time.